It's our privilege today to have with us Brother Robert Archer of the Navarre Chapel. We count him a dear friend here in this ministry. Their ministry has supported the Projector and the Children's Bible Club ministry for a number of years now. And we've had good fellowship over the years. The Lord has really undertaken for Margie Archer. She had surgery earlier this year, and the Lord has given her healing and restored her. We're so thankful to that. Answer to prayers. We've been remembering you in prayer. And we appreciate so much his willingness to come and be with us on this very special day. And so, Brother Bob, I want you to come and share what the Lord has laid upon your heart.
Amen.
First thing I want to share is luncheon will be dinner. No? Oh, my. I remember the first time I heard that song that Adam sang. It was the first time I ever attended a Bible school. As an adult, pastor came down the aisle, all the children behind him. That was the theme, Ship Ahoy, for their Bible. Now, you talk about a memory, Brother Todd. Isn't it good to remember? I'll tell you, you know, you want to can all the good memories you have because they're rapidly passing off the scene. I'm going to call that to your attention in my opening remarks as we begin. I have something here I want to share with you, and I don't usually do this, but I'm going to do it this morning because this is a very special occasion. And I had something come across my desk on the email that brought home to me the importance, in a humorous way, of everything that's going on at Grace Bible and all of its outreach ministries, and the necessity there is to continue on, keeping on for the glory of God. And the generation that I'm in is about rapidly being depleted. But you know, God does never, ever change. And the Lord is always at work behind the scenes. Isn't that precious? And you can rely on Him when everything else fails. There's a cowboy named Bud. He was overseeing his herd in a remote mountainous pasture in California when suddenly a brand new BMW advanced toward him out of a cloud of dust. The driver, a young man in a brawny suit and Gucci shoes and Ray-Ban sunglasses with a YSL tie, leaned out the window and asked the cowboy, "If I tell you exactly how many cows and calves you have in your herd, will you give me a calf?" Bud looked at the man, who obviously was a yuppie. Then he looked at his peacefully grazing herd and calmly answered, "Sure, why not?" The yuppie parked his car, whipped out his Dell notebook computer, connected it to his singular RAZR-V3 cell phone, surfed to the NASA page on the internet, where he called up a GPS satellite to get an exact fix on his location, which he then feeds to another NASA satellite that scans the area in an ultra-high-resolution photo. The young man then opens a digital photo in Adobe Photoshop, exports it to an image processing facility in Hamburg, Germany, and within seconds receives an email on his Palm Pilot that the image has been processed and the data stored. He then accesses an MSSQL database through an ODBC-connected Excel spreadsheet with mail on his BlackBerry, and after a few minutes receives a response. Finally, he prints out a full-color 150-page report on his high-tech miniaturized HP LaserJet printer, turns to the cowboy and says, "You have exactly 1,586 cows and calves." Does that sound like our generation? Huh? "That's right. Well, I guess you can take one of my calves," says Bud. He watches a young man select one of the animals and looks on with amusement as the young man stuffs it into the trunk of his car. Then Bud says to the young man, "Hey, if I can tell you exactly what your business is, will you give me back my calf? The young man thinks about it for a second and then says, okay, why not? Why, you're a congressman for the U.S. government, says Bud. Wow, that's correct, says the yuppie. But how did you guess that? No guessing required, answered the cowboy. You showed up here even though nobody called you. You want to get paid for an answer I already know to a question I never ask. You use millions of dollars worth of equipment trying to show me how much smarter than me you are, and you don't know a thing about how working people make a living, or for that matter, about cows. This is a herd of sheep. Now, will you please give me back my dog? I just had to share that with you. Because all the modern technology we have, and that really describes it. Your automobile probably talks more to you than you speak in your own communications back and forth, if you have any of these marvelous newfound things we have. But I wanted to call that to your attention because our culture changes. Our society is changing so rapidly that at my age, I don't even recognize it anymore. But I recognize Ship Ahoy. I recognize the trumpets, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. I recognize the words, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. I appreciate the thoughts of Brother Hobbs. As he said, you need to know the truth for yourself, not be a repeat of what somebody else is teaching you, because they may be teaching you wrong. And I appreciated that statement because I remember when I first went to Bible Institute. Yeah, you heard me right, Bible Institute. I didn't go to Bob Jones. I didn't go to PCC. I went to a Bible Institute, just a little institute, which had God-fearing men to teach the truth. And they said, now, Bob, you get all you can and can all you get. Throw the chaff away and keep the wheat. And I learned that the way to learn the Word of God, the way to remain true, is just what Brother Hobbs told you this morning as you viewed what was in days past, and that is you have a teacher. He is the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. The generation we are raising today is going to rely on you to keep the truth so the truth can set them free. Let's pray. Father God, as we look into your word this morning, we want to thank you and praise you. We see, Lord, we are living in a completely different generation than we were 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, 70 years ago, whatever the age might be, Lord. We've been down many roads. We've seen wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in diverse places. We've seen a hurricane go up the total eastern coast. You could wipe us out in just a moment, Lord, and multitudes would go into eternity lost. But you've raised up works like Grace Bible Church, Lord, and all of its outreaches and this Christian school. And you've laid the burden and the desire and the vision on the hearts of others that we might be faithful till we see you face to face. And so, Father, use the words we're going to share this morning to encourage our hearts, to enthuse us in the things of our God, to look forward in anticipation, but to continue to be busy about our Father's business until we enter in into thy presence. In Jesus' name we pray and ask in anticipation. Amen. I want you to open your Bible very rapidly, if you will. I thought I was going to have a three-day series, so I have a little bit too much to preach this morning. I didn't plan it that way. It just seems it always comes out that way. You know, I find out no matter how much you know, you don't know anything till you start studying, then God keeps revealing more and more and more, and you say, I have to say this, I have to say this. No, we don't have to say anything, but it's nice to have a direction to go. And I thought for a while as I was coming over here, and I've known I've going to been coming here, and I appreciate it. I always love to come here. And it's quite amazing to me how God begins great works and starts with such mediocre subjects. Now let no man think more highly than he ought, because God is the one on the throne, is he not? And every man's going to stand and give an answer to the Lord of what he's done. And all of it's recorded. And God keeps books. So if any of you keep books, I keep books the old way, in a ledger. You know why? Because everything I kept in my computer went boop, and it was gone. I said, someday I'm going to back that up and I'll have all that. Guess what? The computer didn't wait for me to back it up. Now I have a new computer with nothing on it, except what somebody else wants to feed me. Isn't that right? You think about that. And I'm amazed how that God, in his purpose, chooses such unlikely candidates. And I want you to turn and open your Bible. Pretty hard to turn in your Bible, I know, because it's smaller than we are, even though it's greater. And turn to Genesis chapter 6. And I want to just share just a couple things. And you come to verse 13, chapter 6. God said unto Noah. What? God said unto Noah. Noah, as far as I can see in days past, doesn't have a record of what he did for a livelihood. After he got out of the ark, he decided he'd have a winery, I guess. Caused him great difficulty. But God looked at Noah and he said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. A who? A what? I know what vessels are. I know what boats are. I've been around the maritime portion all my life. I've built them. I've run them. I've raced them. I've done just about everything with boats you can do. My grandpa was a sea captain. All my family were on boats, freighters, 1,000-foot freighters. God came to Noah and he said, Noah, build an ark. What's that? Wouldn't you think if God was going to call somebody to do something for his glory, to be able to keep mankind from complete extinction, wouldn't you think that he'd choose somebody who knew how to build a boat? No. Why would Noah want a boat with no water? He wasn't near it. He didn't know Hurricane Irene was on the way. He didn't realize what was going to transpire, but God chose him, and he thought, this is what I want you to do. And Noah, because he believed God, took action. This church is here because somebody, and we know the man's name, and I'm not here to build up a man, I'm here to reveal Christ. Some man was chosen of God to build a work that he had never done before. Think about that. And when you leave these premises today, I want you to look around and see. And you all know because you live here. I don't. I come and I go. And I see what's being done. And I hear what's being done. And I praise God for every bit of it. Because God chose a man years ago, okay, in my generation, to do a work that would bring him glory. A lot of people think it's easy to be a new preacher. You know the trouble with new preachers, brethren? They don't realize they're stepping into some old preacher's problem. Isn't that true? They don't realize that the board that just disposed of the old preacher is called a new preacher who's too dumb to know the difference, so he thinks he's got a honeymoon going until the same problem comes back. Brother Paul's looking. I can see the agreement from cheek to cheek here. All right? But isn't that true? You think about that now. What's the solution to that problem? To have somebody of like mind take up the mantle and go forward and remain faithful and true. Now, God chose Noah to build an ark. If Noah would not have been faithful, we'd not be here. If Noah would not have been faithful, mankind would have been wiped off the face of the earth forever. And if you'll pardon me saying this, God had it up to here with man. And he said, I'm going to get all flesh off the earth. He did. Because he took Noah off the earth. Didn't he? He put him in a vessel that only he could build. There was nobody else to build it. Well, so much for Mr. Noah. Let's hurry over on to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 has another man. And I think I'm only going to use a couple here because of our time element. But Exodus chapter 3. God took one look and said, Moses, I got a little task for you. I got 2 million people down in Egypt land. I want you to go get them and bring them up. Isn't Moses a likely one to choose? He's a fugitive hiding in the desert, hoping he won't be found. Isn't that interesting? God says, I'm going to make you like God, a God, unto Pharaoh. And Moses was looked upon as being a God in Egypt. Now, I don't know if you've ever read that or not, but I think it'd be good to go back and review and see if that's not true. And God said, Moses, I'm going to make you as a God to Pharaoh. That's why Pharaoh didn't get rid of him. He was afraid to. He was terrified, even though he threatened him constantly. How often do you think this work has been threatened? How often do you think this work has been challenged? How often do you think your preacher's been called names? How often do you think Brother Hobbs had to put up with the trials and the tribulations and the heartache and people who didn't agree with him, but he said, it's all right, I'm following God anyway. Right? So Moses, in order to be called, has to be called by seeing a burning bush. What? And God says, Moses, and he says, yeah. And God says, take your shoes off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. I remember the last message I preached here was standing on holy ground, right? And I said, you are all standing on holy ground. And we are. And we are standing on holy ground today because somebody in days past stood true to the word of Almighty God. God doesn't use the wise. God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise in their sports cars and their great suits and all their other things. And I think it's interesting that when you go to the Christian school, what do you find? Why, you find them teaching old-fashioned things like Jesus saves, Jesus saves. You find them teaching the old-fashioned things like the Word of God that is able to make men wise unto salvation. You find them teaching how to live godly in Christ Jesus. You see them being taught the things that are going to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord Jesus, that when the books are open, the next book will have their name in it because somebody cared. Now, I could stop this message right here and not preach the next 3 hours of it. Because you see, brethren, God is looking for men and women to continue that which he has begun through the faithfulness of the servants he has previously called to accomplish his purpose. Because hell, oh, that word nobody wants to use, because hell is opening her mouth wider and wider and wider, consuming the multitudes, because God has been thrown out of the picture. Prayer no longer feasible. Let's have a memorial, but let's not pray. Let's get ready for the devastation, but let's not bring God into the picture. He might just save us. Isn't that true? The Supreme Court of the United States says we're a Christian nation. The leaders of our land today say we're not. Well, I think that's quite apparent. They're not. But we are. And so God uses the foolish. Noah, who never built a boat, Moses, who never led the people, and he brought them out to do a work for him. Now, let me give you some peculiarities of every work there is for God. And the first one is, and I know this seems like a redundant statement and foolish to make, but it really isn't. Every work for God has to start with a beginning. Dayton Hobbs' work for God started on the day he put his heart and his trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It all has a beginning. Brother Todd is seated here today because one day, and I don't know when, but one day he put his confidence and his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God called him to do a work, and he has taken up a mantle, and he has come forward to do for God, with your aid and help, what needs to be done to have a testimony for God in this present evil world. I remember, long before I was ever saved, going to the St. John's Evangelical United and Reformed Church. As a child, I think it took me 5 years to be able to pronounce the name of the church. So we used to say, it's the one with the bell. And I remember I had to learn something there, and they called it catechism. And it was the Lord's Prayer. You know, I have been praying directly and indirectly the Lord's Prayer for over 60 years. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then we pray for his will to be done, and we pray for his kingdom to come. and then we ask him to keep us from evil. Why, isn't that what you pray? Maybe not in the same identical words, but isn't it? But we see, you don't learn that any place but in the Christian school. You don't learn that any place but where they're standing true to the Word of God. Because after all, if you go to the theologian, he'll say, oh, God didn't mean to pray like that. It'll just get rote. It'll just get rote. It'll just become habit. Well, maybe it will. But I can't think of anything better, any better habit to have than to be able to quote the Word of Almighty God, that I might hide it in my heart lest I sin against him. Isn't that true? You see, the things that are important, brethren, have to be carried on. They're not things of the past. And though society may change, as my little opening illustration said, God does not change. So there has to be a beginning at the starting point for every work of God. The next thing is, every work of God has to start with a vision. You're here today in this building because a man had a vision. He saw error, and he saw what needed to be done, and he had a vision, and he went ahead and did it. Isn't that true? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, had a vision. His vision was, if I don't go to Calvary, no one will be saved. Lord, you can't go to Calvary. Why, we'll take out our sword, said Peter, and we'll defend you. Put away your sword, Peter. It is appointed unto me to go. Well, who said that? Well, the Father. Isn't that interesting? You see, if there's a work to be done for God, there has to be a vision, whether it be a local church, whether it be a mission work, whatever, a school, whatever it might be, there has to be a vision. So you have to have a beginning, you have to have a vision, you have to have a desire. A desire. What's that? Yeah, if you're going to continue the work, you have to have a desire. The teachers in the school here, if they're going to continue a work, have to have a desire. The projector, if it's going to continue on, the leaders thereof have to have a desire. The church, if it's going to remain strong, the pastor has to have a desire. You see, there has to be a beginning. There has to be a vision. Then there has to be a desire. Paul said as he stood in front of the king, he said, I have not been disobedient, Acts chapter 26. I have not been disobedient, O king, to the heavenly vision that God gave him. And he stood on the threshold of martyrdom. And the king said, well, Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Almost is not sufficient. And if you and I, as God's people, are almost ready to serve him and to love him and to put him first, and he comes today, or you leave this world today, almost won't be sufficient. But Paul, isn't he an unlikely candidate? One who will stand by whilst the saints of God are put to death? One who will haul off to prison, put through persecution, trial, tribulation, the church of Jesus Christ, the children of God? Isn't he an unlikely candidate? Let me ask you a question. What kind of a ministry do you think he had in the beginning? I would never have envied being the Apostle Paul. Everybody hated him. The religious realm of his age hated him because he was a traitor to their cause. The Christian was afraid of him because he wanted them all martyred. No wonder he spent so much time with God. And God revealed to this man something he never revealed to all the other disciples. But look what he started with. And that's all the 13 mysteries in the New Testament were revealed to the Apostle Paul, and the other disciples didn't know what they were. And so they made some mistakes in some of the things they were doing, and they had to be corrected, and those corrections are recorded for you in the book of Acts, and I'm not going there because of time. It's important for you and for me to know what God has in store for us and to learn it firsthand. Now, when you come along with me, notice, Bible says in Luke chapter 9, says, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Because if I'd have had my hand to the plow and looked back, I'd have fell off the steps. Isn't that true? Now, I did that purposely for an illustration, but you know, brethren, when you give your heart to the Lord, when you give your life to the Lord, when God gives you a vision to go forward, when God gives you the desire to press on, no matter what the circumstance or the situation, and you put your hand once to the plow, then you better keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on that heavenly vision. And so you come on down. To persevere, then, there must also be, and I see this in your pastor, and I don't want to give any pats on the back or plaudits here, but I have to. I see this in your pastor, and I'm sure it's true of many of you also, and that is to persevere. There must be a passionate urge to complete the task. Yeah? To complete the task. I remember years ago reading a plaque that had become so famous that everybody knows it. It's probably quoted more than any other plaque that's ever been printed, and that's only one life, right? Only one life for Christ. And this life will soon be passed. And when this life is passed, only when life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last, right? When this life is over, the record books are going to be open. And God is going to know the starting point and the vision and the desire to continue and the urgency to persevere until all is complete. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 for just a moment. Philippians chapter 3. You all know these verses, but let's look at them anyway. I find sometimes it does me a lot more good to look at the verses. And when you come to Philippians in chapter 3, let's go to verse 14. I'm going to hasten, so Our time is progressing. Chapter 3, verse 14, these wonderful words that's probably been preached on almost as much as the glorious gospel. It says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's perseverance, isn't it? That's pressing forward to come to the climax. Isn't that true? To come to the finalization. You're pressing forward. You're going towards a mark. You're running a race. When you finish the race, you're going to receive something. And if you press toward the mark, you're going to receive something, because faithfulness will receive a crown. Martyrdom will receive a crown. Looking for the return of Jesus will receive a crown. And Paul writes here and he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, that's us, brethren, that's us. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. What? Me be perfect? Yeah, that's what he says. God says he wants you to be perfect. Why? Because there is a completion, you see, to the work. And you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which was before ordained, before the foundations of the world, that you and I should bring forth something, and what we ought to bring forth is good works. No Christian brings forth evil works. You say, oh, you don't know me very well, Brother Bob. Well, if you're bringing forth evil works, you're walking outside the will of God in the power and the energy of the flesh. And be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Isn't it true? I hope I'm not boring you this morning. But this work isn't here by happenstance. And if it weren't for people, this work would not be here. Because God uses his people to accomplish his purpose through their good works and the power and the energy and the strength of the Holy Spirit of God, and then we rely on God to draw souls to himself. That's what this is really all about. Oh, it goes a little further than that, but that's really what this is all about. There is not a person in this auditorium this morning who has not been drawn here purposely. No matter what it took to get you here, you're here purposely because this is where the Lord would have you to be today. You didn't come to hear me, because I may very well disappoint you. But you came because God laid it on your heart to be here. And if God laid it on your heart to be here, he has something he wants you to have. Right? Let's take a minute and review. Look around you. Look at this nice piano. And Caroline, I never realized this piano had such a background to it. And God love you, it's older than both of us. Right? Yeah. Isn't that something? Doesn't it do you good to realize somebody's older than you are? In some things. Thank you, brother. But let's review. Let's look around. See what God has done. And every time I drive on these premises, I view what's taking place. And every time I drive on these premises, and it has absolutely nothing to do with me, okay? with this exception, I'm a child of God and so are you, and it's our Lord's kingdom. Right? We have everything in common in Christ Jesus, but this is not my ministry. Yes it is. Isn't it, Todd? I forgot. I almost misstated myself. This is my ministry. Yeah. Brother Paul, you're my ministry. Aunt Carolyn, you're my ministry. Brother Todd, you're my ministry. What do you mean? This church. Yeah. You people. I love you all dearly, and I don't even know the majority of you. I love the work that's being done by the projector and by the Children's Bible Club. I love the music from the piano. I love the trumpets that play. Why is that? Because we are all part of a great ministry for God. Whether it be over on the shore or whether it be here. Now, I'm going to conclude. And I want to conclude with something very important. Okay? And I want you to open your Bible, if you will. Let me just finish reading. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal that to you. And when he does, change. That you'll be like-minded with the saints of God in the purpose to which he has called us. Young people, God has called you with a purpose. Boys and girls, I know how hard it is sometimes to sit through and hear an old preacher preach, or anybody else for that matter. And sometimes you get ants in your pants and all that, but that's all right. They bite me on the ankles all the time when I go outside. Florida is the worst place for ants I've ever seen in my whole life. I hope you haven't got too many ants in the seat of your pants make you squirm. I hope you get something that God has here. And I want you to see this last point, okay? And so notice, if you open your Bible to 2 Kings, and we're going to conclude with this. In chapter 2, we have the account of two men. Two great men of God, if you want to put men of God in a category. Both prophets. Both names start with E. And it's easy to get your tongue twisted around them if you're not careful. One of them's Elijah. And one of them's Elisha. Elijah's been a great man of God. He's fought the battle. He's fled for his life. He's gotten victory over the false gods and idols of Baal. He's called down kings. He stood up against Jezebel, even though he ran and hid, knowing he would lose his life and be martyred if he was ever caught. He relied on God to feed him beside the brook Cherith. When the brook dried up, God moved him somewhere else. The ravens you see picking the garbage off the highway, well, listen, they brought dinner. Isn't that interesting? See, circumstances are how you view them often. And it's time for him to leave. There's only one big problem. When he leaves, who will there be to stand? Elisha He's out in the field plowing with 12-yoke oxen. His desire is to be like Elijah. And so he says, Elijah, I can't be like you because you've got all this Holy Spirit power that I don't have. And if I'm going to do a work for God, and how many of you have said this? I do a work for God, but I just don't have the capability. I do a work for God, but I just don't have the background. I do a work for God, but I just don't have the intellect. I do a work for God, but I can't drive a nail straight with a hammer. I do a work for God, but, and my time is completely gone, so I close with this. Elisha said, I need something from you, God. And it's going to have to come from the predecessor, because the predecessor has set the requirements. And if I'm going to follow the predecessor, I have to follow the requirements. And so Elijah looks at Elijah and he says, Father, that's an interesting statement. Father, I need a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah turned and looked at him. It's recorded here. I'm not reading it out of the Bible, but it's right there. Read it for yourself. He says, I need a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah, knowing he's going to go to be with the Lord that day, says, well, if you see me when I go, you can have it. Now, let me ask you, do you think this younger prophet is going to turn his back, get his eyes off of the power of God in his life? And so Elijah says, I have to go over here to Gilgal. You tarry here and wait. Can I paraphrase it? What do you think I am, stupid? Do you think I'm going to get a double portion of your spirit? Do you think I'm going to let you go over there and I'm going to be over here and miss out when you go? Why, you got to be kidding me. And that's all. Think about it. So he goes with them. Elijah says, Elisha, I have to go over to Bethel. You tarry here. What are you trying to do? Are you trying to outdo me of what I need to have to continue the work? Well, goes with him. Elijah looks at him and he says, Elisha, I have to go over here to Jericho. You know, must be getting pretty nigh on to evening by this time. They've been walking all day. He says, I have to go over here to, unless God transported him. He says, I have to go over here to Jericho. You tarry and wait here. No way. No way. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. There was a task for you to do. There was a task for Elisha to do. Elisha needed that power to do it. It only came from God. And I want you to notice, if I can find the verse here, real quick, all right? Oh, yes. Verse 10. Finally, they come to this conclusion. Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked. that all of a sudden an explanation came out of the words of Elisha in verse 12. Notice, Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof, it is gone. But he dropped something. What was it?
Mantle.
Again?
Mantle.
The authority, wasn't it? The authority of the power. And he dropped the mantle. Now Elisha goes over and he picks up the mantle. And his master is gone, caught up in a whirlwind, as the chariot of fire has come through and the horsemen of Israel have shown themselves and the power of God has come upon the scene. And he goes over and he picks up that mantle. He takes that mantle and the very first thing he does, go right back to the River Jordan, takes that mantle and says, where's the God of Elijah? Wham! Water parted. Just like it did for Elijah. And he walked across on dry ground. The problem is, and I share this with you with all my heart, the problem is there has to be someone there to pick up the mantle when this generation is gone. Is it you? This man picked up the mantle from what we saw on the screen. You all, as we see some of us getting a little older, you ladies never get older, just us gentlemen, but we see people getting older. You know what I see? I see the saints of God passing off the scene. I see a culture coming in altogether foreign and different. And my question is, what of you young people? What are you young marrieds? What are you boys and girls? Are you going to pick up the mantle? Good question, isn't it? And you say, why should I pick up the mantle? Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. This is why you need to pick up the mantle. And I close, okay? I know I said that before, but I've got to say this in close or we won't get lunch. And notice it says, verse 11, chapter 20, Revelation. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and I saw the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Brethren, the day is coming when everyone will stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account of what he has done in this body. It's recorded according to his works. God has it in his book. The purpose of ministry is to keep names out of those books. And to put those names into another book. And the other book is given to us. And the purpose of ministry is to save souls from falling into judgment and being forever lost. The purpose of saving souls at a Christian school is to bring up boys and girls in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ, lest they perish. The purpose of Grace Bible Church is to seek and to save that which is lost and to stand firm to the truth, lest the truth be grasped from us and we be deceived and receive a lie. So the people were judged according to the books. I love this. You say the judgment? No. The judgment's going to come. There's not a person that can stop it. But listen, can I use myself for an illustration? The books are open. The angel begins to read. I believe, incidentally, what's written in the books is the law of God. I believe you'll be judged according to the law of God. Hast thou loved the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul? It doesn't matter what else you've done. If you haven't done that, you've failed in them all. Huh? Think about it. And the angel starts to read, and he comes to the archers. Got to watch those archers. They're notorious in the Word of God. And he reads, and he says, aha! Our archer is guilty of, and the other angel goes. You know what he's doing? He's pointing to another book. And the other book says, redeemed. Saved by grace. God's extended mercy. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This ministry, every aspect of it, is appointed by God to keep your souls, whoever you may be, only you and God know, from being held guilty in what is written in the books of judgment, by providing you with the knowledge, the truth, and the opportunity of putting your confidence and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and only Savior. So when you stand before God, redeemed will be behind your name. By the blood of the Lamb and the blood of the Lamb is he that takes away the sin of the world. Yes, there has to be those who will take up the mantle. There has to be those who will persevere on to the end. There have to be those who have a vision to do it. There has to be a vision of souls that are perishing. And then there has to be the willingness on our part to take up the mantle, that which God would have us to go forth with for the salvation, can I get personal, of your soul. It's easy to talk about somebody else far away, but what about you this morning? Do you know Christ is your Lord and Savior? Do you think it's all just a boring game? Well, if you do, you've never been born again. There's nothing boring about the Word of God. It is the only Word that is able to make men wise unto salvation. All the modern technology will do away with this book. But your soul will live forever.
And if you don't know Christ, today is the day to trust him. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you and praise you for today. I thank you for the congregation, Lord, for putting up with me for so long. I pray you'd forgive me, Lord, for taking so much time. But Father, it's so important. It's so important, Lord, that this mantle, this work continue and go forward for the cause of Christ. You brought it thus far over these 60 years. Should you tarry, Lord, may it ever be strong. Lead, guide, encourage, enthuse, empower, provide, protect, deliver from the evil round about us, that a great and a mighty work would yet be done through your servants. And if there be any here, Lord, may they realize that this work is here for them. Oh, that they might come to know and trust Christ as their one and only Savior from sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.